sixth chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. And as we have been doing the last few weeks, we'll probably touch every section of the chapter, and we won't take the time to read all 49 verses. But let's begin and read verse 30 and 31, and perhaps 37 and 38. I'll give you instructions as we go along, and in the last three or four verses. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Or with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then the last portion, beginning with verse 46, very similar to his closing in the seventh chapter of Matthew of the Sermon on the Mount, and yet just a little different twist here. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We ask your blessing, O Father, upon this time together. We thank you for the word that is true. We ask now that the Holy Spirit will give us unction, both to speak and to hear, for we realize the Holy Spirit has to work on both the sides of the transaction. Make us good hearers. Make us a good preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that the Roman jailer there at Philippi asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Is no light question. The emphasis upon what we must do to be saved. Of course, quickly before I get away from it in my mind, the answer that Paul gave him was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. 16th chapter, Acts. And yet this question is not a light question to be answered, and it has been answered in the extreme, even by evangelicals. The extreme answers to this question are, at one end, what must I do to be saved? Why, brother, there's nothing you can do to be saved. It's already been done for you. Jesus has died for you. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to be saved. Now, there's a kernel of truth in that. And yet it has been pushed clear off the scale in extremity until we come to the doctrine of predestination, that some will be damned and some will be saved regardless. They can't do it. You can't do anything about it. Whereas at the other end of this extreme, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, you will either make or miss heaven by the quality of the works that you do here in life. And if you really work hard, and if you have a bigger pile of good things over here, then this pile of bad things over here, when the Lord weighs them in heaven, your good works will outweigh your bad works, and you go to heaven. That's the other answer, the extreme. Now there's a kernel, don't get me wrong here, but there's a kernel of truth in the fact that our good works are important. And really, those of us that love the writings of St. Paul, and I confess I do, and the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And we get this concept that we are accepted in God's sight because of Jesus' blood. By grace are you saved, through faith. God of works, lest any man should boast. Those of us that love Paul, sometimes we are brought up short. When we go back to the Gospels and read the emphasis that Jesus put upon works. And then when we read in James, the book of James, where he says, my brethren, you show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. Scares me a little bit. And we say, what is it here? What is the answer? Well, in the sixth chapter of Luke here, Jesus kind of gives us some insights. This is not the best chapter, I don't think, on works from Jesus. But I'm kind of working my way through Luke, as you got the idea. And I think this does shine a little light on it. And just bear with me. I can't wait to see what I'm going to say this morning. No. It does shed light upon this business of works. And Jesus did emphasize works very much. Perhaps we ought to call it responsibilities. Works, actions, our responsibilities toward God. Our responsibilities toward each other. Our responsibilities toward ourselves. What are they? And the Bible doesn't contradict itself when it says both we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. And at the same time, when it says here, he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that built his house out on the ground without any footer, without any foundation. And when the storm arose and when the hard time came, that house fell down flat because it wasn't founded. It wasn't backed up, as it were, by good works. In this chapter, I see, first of all, Jesus says something, or at least implies something by his actions about our works, our responsibilities toward God. How shall we act toward God? When we say we have faith toward him, how does that carry out in the way that we act? The answer I got when I was growing up, and I think my answer was right. I'm coming back more and more to being stricter and stricter the older I get. But be religious. Keep the Ten Commandments. Don't swear. Keep a strict Sabbath. And that's right. But why? Jesus' disciples didn't keep the Sabbath in a way that pleased the Pharisees. We read there at the beginning two incidents where, in a sense, Christ broke the Sabbath according to the law, but kept the Sabbath according to the Spirit. First of all, we read there where Jesus and his disciples were going through the fields of grain. It says corn, but in the King James, that word corn means perhaps wheat or barley, one of the grains. The disciples got some grain in their hand and rubbed it. If you've never done it, why, you don't know what I'm talking about. And if you have, I might not need to explain it to you. But it rub the hulls off, blow them away, and eat them. It takes away the hunger, and it's good. And the Pharisees found fault with him. And they said, say, your disciples are actually harvesting on this Lord's day. For in the act of picking that little bit of corn and rubbing it, they had been harvesting, and then they had been threshing, you see, in the eyes of the Pharisees, and they were condemned. You smile about that, but you know the Pharisees were tremendously strict. I think they were even stricter than the way I was brought up to keep the Sabbath. But you know, Jesus taught us that you should keep the Sabbath. He was found in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day. Oh, let me get the other incident in here too before I bring closure on this first part. Also, there, beginning with verse 6, on another Sabbath, and it makes the point, it was on the day that was supposed to be kept. He entered into the synagogue, and he taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. What did he do? He said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. He was practicing medicine on the Lord's day. He was doing something that should have been done on another day as far as the Pharisees were concerned. But here's how he sums it up. I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And in another place he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is he saying here? We need to keep the Sabbath. But if we need to keep it in the light of showing love to God by caring for fellow man, by meeting the deepest needs of our fellow man. And I'm afraid that we have thrown away some of the strictness of the old Sabbath because we saw that it wasn't by keeping laws that we're saved, but we haven't added the spirit of the new Sabbath, and as a result, we've just lost our Sabbath day. Not because God is going to condemn us so much, but so that we can give ourselves to Him, we can find refreshment for our bodies, for our spirit, and at the same time, we can be instruments through which we can bless and help and minister to others. And instead of the Sabbath day being a day of rest, and I thank God for my strict upbringing. It was maybe too strict and maybe it was legalistic. But at least I wasn't robbed of having a Sabbath day. And I knew that Sunday was a different day. Somehow it was a holy day that was set apart to the worship of God. And somehow in our liberty we've thrown away the holy day and we've lost our day of rest and we have the spectacle now of people dragging into work on Monday. And it takes them till about Thursday morning to get over the weekend. They've just done everything they wanted to do on the weekend. They've made it up. Holiday instead of a holy day. And as a result, God can't get through and minister to us. So how should we act in our responsibilities toward God? We should keep a Sabbath. We should keep it in the spirit of good and of right. If there's somebody that needs help on the Sabbath day, you're not breaking the spirit of the Sabbath to get in your car and drive over there and give them a hand or give them a help. But I wonder sometimes if instead we don't plop ourselves down in front of the television set and watch things that corrupt our Sabbath, do things that are wrong, and absolutely fill our minds so full of secular things that God can't even minister to us on the Lord's day. If I had my choice of having a too strict Sabbath and a legalistic Sabbath, or no Sabbath at all, I'd go back and be legalistic about it. But thank God we can have a Christ-like Sabbath. We can keep the Sabbath. It can be different for us. I want to hurry on here because I don't want to spend too much time on this first part. But Jesus gives us a good example here also of how we act toward God. It says here that he prayed all night. Verse 12. He went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Prayer is another way that we act toward God. And this particular prayer was more than just a ritual, but he was in the midst of making decisions of choosing his 12 disciples, and he spent an entire night in prayer in order that he might have the mind of God and be in harmony with his Father. And our prayers should be more than just a fire escape, but we need to bring God into our every facet of living and thus bring all of our life into exposure to the will of God. How do we act toward God? We act openly to him. We don't hide anything. We let him see us as we are, and we do this through prayer. Forgive me for moving on from this. The great bulk of this chapter speaks about how we should act toward other people. We have a responsibility toward our fellow man. In recent years, our scientists have become our evangelists. Those who have no authority from the Word of God have taken over the place of prophet in telling us that we are living on borrowed time. The spaceship concept of the earth is fairly new. But the idea is that we are living with a limited amount of this world's elements, and we're consuming them up at a much faster rate than they are being replenished. And so the scientists, if you please, today, not the preachers, not the prophets, but the scientists are telling us that we've got to learn to live with other people's best interest in view. But if this spaceship concept of Earth is fairly new, Jesus was preaching it here in the 6th chapter of Luke. People are learning that we will either live by the golden rule or else we'll perish by our old man-made selfish ways. And Jesus hasn't once changed his demand that we live this way since Bible days. Praise the Lord. It makes sense. If everybody would live by the 6th chapter of Matthew, our energy crisis would be over. Our world would enter into utopia. What does he say here? Give, verse 30. Give, verse 38. What does the world say? Take, take, selfishness. What else does he say here? Love your enemies. If you love them, verse 32, that love you, what thanks have you? If you do good to them, verse 33, which do good to you, what thanks have you? But he goes on to say, love your enemies, verse 35. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, as he tells us here, that if we seek a generous spirit and give, it will be the best thing that can happen to us personally. For he says, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What is our responsibility to our fellow man? And what relationship does this responsibility, these works, have toward a faith? He sums it up sort of in the close of this sermon on the plain, when he speaks about the responsibility that we have toward God and toward fellow man, and focuses also in the relationship or the responsibility that we have to ourselves. And he says here, if you say, if you hear my saying and do them, you will be like a person who digs deep and sets a foundation on the rock, and your life, your house that you build, will be able to withstand the shock of the storms that come. What's he saying here? To obey and to do is to be kind to yourself. It's to let God build his help into your lives. It makes sense, if you please, to do the will of God. But he goes on to say, not only is Jesus' way the way of help, but he says, if you hear and you give assent mentally, if you say, yes, that's true, but you don't do anything about it, your life goes on just the same as though you'd never heard. He said, you're like a person that builds a great foundation or builds a great house, which is a great profession. You have the everything that looks normal, looks the same as the other fellow. But the difference is it won't stand the test. It won't stand the shock. When the shock comes, it falls apart. To disobey is not only foolishness, it brings tragedy. I want to say, the scientists and those that are predicting doom are probably a lot closer to the truth than the ministers in the pulpit today that are preaching utopia's coming. I, for one, happen to believe that we're just seeing a little bit, a tip of the iceberg, of the fact of how puny man really is. We in New England have been fortunate this winter. We've had a tremendous winter. I think this is the worst winter that I can remember personally. And yet, it's nothing to God, of the power of God. He just withholds his hand a little bit, and the violence of nature overwhelms man. There's not a thing he can do about it. And if we will, God could speak to us through the fierceness of this winter to realize how puny we really are. Just a little bit more severity, and we would be looking for our next crust of bread. And if it should come to the place where civilization begins to fall apart and cannot meet the needs of the citizens, if it comes to the place where people are acting like animals in the street, if the storms of tragedy should begin to sweep, I ask you, where are the foundations of your life resting? You say, well, I trust in the Lord as my Savior. I believe He really does save me. Fine, good. Jesus said, that's good. But is there a practical difference in your life? Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now you say, I thought we were saved by faith. That's what you're talking about at the beginning. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I've given my heart to the Lord. I'm saved eternally. Well, I'll tell you, I want to make sure that I'm doing what Jesus said. I would take Jesus' word for it, wouldn't you? What he's saying is, if your faith is genuine, if your faith is real, if you really have believed, you will do something about it. And I would say to you this morning, if your life isn't bearing out what your lips say, you need to get alone with the Lord and do some heart searching and some soul searching. Have you let the Sabbath go? Have your responsibility toward God in prayer just gone by the board? He understands. I give my heart to Him. I don't really. Until actually, if you will scrutinize your own life this morning, if it's no different than your neighbors down the street that never go to church and don't believe the Bible, just because you say that you believe God's word, it won't save you when the storm comes. For real faith is followed by genuine obedience. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now how about your relationship with your brothers and sisters? I can preach these, you know, it's easy to say these words and preach, but I search my own heart too. Do I have a generous heart? It's easier to take than it is to give. That's the way the world talks. If you don't look after number one, nobody else is going to look after it. That's not what Jesus taught us. He said, give, 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 give. I get tired of going to your church. That's all you talk about is give. That's all Jesus talked about was give. I'm not thinking now of just money. But I'm thinking in terms of giving of love and giving yourself. Give, why? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I don't mean to be critical this morning and to be digging around where I shouldn't. But all I know is that Jesus said that if you hear these sayings and you don't do them, you're a fool. If I hear the sayings and don't do them, I am a fool. And in Jesus' language, that's a terrible thing to be called. A fool is a person who in all practical sense says there's no God. I believe better of you this morning. I believe better of myself too. But you know, I want to tighten up on my works. I believe my faith side is pretty good. You know, I really believe the Bible. I really do. I believe it's God's word. Praise the Lord. But I want to act like it too. And I know that's His responsibility. I can't be saved by my works, by being good. But you know, I want to let His faith filter down into me until I become more generous, until I keep a better Sabbath, until I build my life solidly with my faith and with my obedience upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the fact that he was a searching preacher. We pray that you will, by the Holy Spirit, burn into our thought this morning, this closing of his sermon, he that heareth and doeth is wise. He that heareth and doeth not is a fool. Search us, we pray. May we find the wisdom by the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to trust, but to obey. And be happy in Jesus. Amen.